Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and your life, for your Holy Spirit, your word that tells us of the Holy Spirit, and fill us, teach us, guide us. Within your name we pray. Amen. If you could turn with me to John chapter 14. Now we've gone through some of this. Because we went, here's what I did in this. This outline, which is going to tell you right now how incredibly incomplete it is, I just quickly tapped up the words Holy Spirit, did a cut and paste, and I had this Word document that's Holy Spirit. But how often does the Scripture not say holy with the word Spirit when it's speaking of the Holy Spirit? Quite often. And in some of my stuff today, I looked and I went, oh yeah, and I went backwards to John 14. And where he first speaks of the Holy Spirit in John 14, he just speaks of, he says, the Spirit. And I want to go to those verses because, and then we can go wherever. But this really got me real excited. John 14, and we'll start with verse 6. Jesus said to him, of course, he's answering Thomas here, who is getting a wee bit fussy. I want to know, give it all to me. They call him Doubting Thomas. It was just, wait a second, I want the proof. You know, give me the stuff. And Jesus goes, you know the way. Where do you get that? You know, he's reacting to, you get the feeling that Thomas was a teacher. He was young, we know that. He supposedly was the youngest, and perhaps he was very concrete still in his thinking. I don't know. Wait a second. You know, I'm going to touch him on it. And Jesus, it's real funny, Jesus didn't argue with him about that. But he does answer back, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, now we've talked about this obviously so many times before, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you know him and have seen him, and here we go with Philip the theologian. Lord, the high church guy, show us the Father and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? I find it also interesting that Jesus didn't answer this globally, and he didn't, with Thomas, he didn't bring up his name. With Philip, it's like, stop the religious stuff, and I'm going to call you out by name. Poke, you know, zap. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said, have I been so long with you, and yet you've not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be recognized, glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be with in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now, there's so much here. Look in verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. Now, knowing Jesus, he is equating that. I love putting things in equations and mathematical formulas or chemical formulas or whatever. Wait a second. Now, it makes sense. It's a picture. Knowing me, knowing Jesus Christ, equates to knowing the Father. Okay? It equates to that. Now, let's see. How can I put this? A dozen eggs equals 12 eggs. They are the same, but I could have two separate cartons of eggs. They are the same, if you want to put it that way. You can define it that way. One's 12, one's a dozen. You ever hear somebody say, six of one, half a dozen of the other, I don't care. And it's the same thing. Jesus is saying that knowing him is knowing the Father. Now, just to shake you up, again I say to you, again I saith unto thee, that what Jesus did not say, I am the Father. He did not say that. What he said was, knowing me is the same as knowing the Father. Why? Because Jesus lived fully filled, and walking with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. He was, so what was he, what's he saying? I want you to get this, folks. It was hard for me to stay in my chair this morning during, look, he's not looking at people saying, I'm the Father. Which is more encouraging in your life? And I ask you, think about it right now. Which is more encouraging in your life? And I'm getting ahead of myself. Which is more important? Which is more encouraging in your Christian life? Jesus, the automaton. Jesus, God. Now I want you to hear me. Jesus, God the Father. Absolutely incapable of failure. He simply is just Jesus the robot, Jesus God. He's not you. He's not me. It makes no sense at all. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Or Jesus the man filled with the same Holy Spirit that you can be filled with. Look what Jesus the man filled with the same Holy Spirit was capable of. Something dawned on me today that I'd never thought about. Jesus said, and I know we're getting way ahead of where we were, and we'll try to come back and get into this, but I want you to hear this. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And if you do this, conditional statement, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will send you another helper. The most important part of this, as much as it grieves me to say it, is not keeping the commandments. You see, it's loving him. Now, obviously, you can't just toss out keeping the commandments and go, well, that didn't happen. He said it. And so the loving him is based upon keeping the commandments. Am I making sense to you folks? But the point really is, remember, if you love me, let's take out the keeping the commandments. I'm going to send my Father. Now, I find it also very interesting that here we have Jesus speaking of the Holy Spirit in a different, giving him a different moniker. This is very interesting that he would say something so different about the Holy Spirit. I am going to ask the Father and he will send you another helper. Please hear me. All of that to say pretty much the following statement. If I do not really love Jesus, please hear me, I do not need the Holy Spirit to empower my Christian life. I just sat there just typing this out, just being stunned at what was coming out of those fingers. I don't know if that's a gift of the Holy Spirit. And some will type and, you know. My goodness. Loving him is going to get the Holy Spirit to me. What is keeping the commandments? It is proof of my hunger and thirst for God. That's why I keep the commandments. It is not just that the demand of love is that you keep the commandments, but that the proof of love is that you keep the commandments. And when you display that proof, I will ask the Father, and he will send you another helper. If you do not keep the commandments, you do not need the Holy Spirit. Why? Because I do not love Jesus Christ. Now, how does he put this? Let's go back up and look in the verses. Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Oh, and by the way, he said, parenthetically, bold in italics, the words that I say, I wish he'd have put the word even in there. The words that I say to you, I do not even speak on my own initiative. Even the words that I'm saying, I'm not saying on my own initiative. Just to let you know, hey, excuse me a second, the Father is in me. In fact, you are not even hearing, listen to me, you're not even hearing me speak. You don't believe that? Go back and look at his little statement to Philip. I mean, I wonder sometimes. I've wondered. For those of you that have read all the wrong books, there is a statement in one of those books that says, well, can't we just violate the law of the great emperor across the sea? And a certain character doesn't speak back. He growls back. You can hear this voice. What? Violate the law of the great emperor. I mean, to hear a lion roar, speak back at you, growl, would be a bit on the, it's time to get shaken upside. Look what he says to Philip. And you almost, there's been times that I thought, I wonder what the voice sounded like. Have you been so long with me, Philip? I'm not going to talk to my son anymore, Philip. I'm talking. People are looking around at thundering, and Philip has turned pale. His white robes have been bleached. Have I been so long with you, Philip? Have I been so long with you, Philip, and yet you have still not come to know me? Oh, in the words that I speak, we've gone back to Jesus now so that Philip could pick him up, would you please? The words that I say, the words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am ice. Believe me that I am ice the Father, and the Father is ice me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, I say to you, he who believes ice me. Got it? Ice. Outside into. Do you not believe that I am into the Father and the Father is into me? The words that I say I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father that has come into me, abiding into me, does his works. Believe me that I am into the Father and the Father is into me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly I say to you, he who that believes into me, inside me may be a better word, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. Wow. The Father is in me, and that is the point. He never said, I am the Father. He said, basically what he's saying is, the Holy Spirit is in me. And the Holy Spirit is going to be in you. We can call it an extension of the Father. It's still the Father. It is still the Father. The Father. I am in the Father. He who believes in me. Greater works. The word there, greater, means greater, but often is used in the terms of more and larger. Now, in no way am I saying that we should not be doing works, you as an individual, greater than the Lord. You should be. What's the problem? You want the real problem? I don't believe. We want to look in all sorts of places, but the fact is we really don't believe. We don't believe into him as much as we need to believe into in him. I mean, you know, we don't want to accept that as being truth, but it's truth. But that word in the Greek also means greater. And he could also be thinking in terms of the individual body of Christ, could he not? Greater, more. Jesus was one man. Remember, 1 John, the 3, 12, 120. Whew. The explosion goes out through the whole world. Not the whole world. He stopped him from going into Asia at different times. But it eventually went. You will be my witnesses in. And it went everywhere. Whew. Now, those greater, but the problem again, let's get back to it, is my believing in. There's the issue. Keeping the commandments is the only key to the Holy Spirit, because keeping the commandments is the key to a loving relationship with Jesus who is in the Father. It is in relationship. It is in that. I want you to, please look at me, folks. It is in Yada. It is in Yada that I am believing Yada. Do you understand? I'm inside. Well, that's Yada. I am inside Jesus. He is inside me because I'm inside Jesus. And Jesus is inside the Father, okay? That I'm inside all, and now I'm inside the Holy Spirit. But we don't believe. Come on, we've believed all our lives, much more in terms of religion, much more in terms of, and this is where I'm really was going with, and I've already attacked it pretty strongly. Where's the deal? What's the deal? I'm going to do it just right. Abiding in papacy, abiding in charismania, abiding in Reformation, abiding in Calvin, Arminius, Augustine, Davis. Self, the flesh. You see, It's if I am going to do it and show God, I see how I love you. What do? We obey the commandments. We get all the steps and we go, here we go. Okay, and I'll show you that I love you. He's given us something that we actually can do, but you can't. How many of you have kept the commandments? Just see, you can keep some of them, but you can't get, if you kept all the commandments. I've not memorized all the Torah, and I've certainly not meditated upon it. I've not memorized all of Jesus' commandments. You're not doing it. Okay, but I'm keeping. Keeping. But kept? No. Keeping? Yes. Kept? No. Obeying? Absolutely impossible. Do you understand? You can be keeping, but you can't be obeying. Now, let me tell you something. If I can obey, and I can put everything just in the right steps, and I am just sliding through those, and I'm making sure that I'm showing Jesus how good I can be, in His name, of course, I do not need a helper. I don't. Because I will be doing it all, actually not in His name, in my name. I'll be saying it in His name. I'll be doing it for Him. But it's self. I don't need another helper. If you love me, I will ask my Father. If I love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask Father. You want to come up with a good way to resist the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Don't love Christ. Why is the church so weak? We do not love Christ. We say it. Truly, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It's relationship. It's yada. I'm receiving His words. What does that do? Where my treasure is, my time. But you're just sitting around thinking about God's word. My time. There my heart will be also. Keep the commandments, 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 keep the commandments. And your love for me will grow, which means your insideness of me will grow, which means that the gift of the Holy Spirit and His purposes and His power through you will grow. You do not need another helper if you do not love me. My goodness. You do not need another helper if you do not love me. If I do not love Him, I do not need the gift of the Holy Spirit in power. I would just as soon be a partial witness, somebody that's doing it out for me, playing like I'm doing it for Him. Really, that's what I typed after this. If we do not love Him, we do not need the gift of the Holy Spirit and power, really, with exclamation points behind it. Listen to me. If I love me, I am merely, are you ready for this one? I thought, boy, this is really tacky. Simon the magician. Give me the magic words to say so I can be good. Give me the magic words today to say so I can put power on people. You have no place in this. I see with you and you the gall of bitterness, the bondage of iniquity. May your money perish with you. He at least had good enough sense to add somebody to pray for him. He who despises the commandment, even his brother, well, maybe I should just kind of check things out. I mean, it said he became a believer, but there was something amiss. If I love me, I love me, and have all the power I need for my Christian life. Why? Because it is my Christian life. Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as, here, the helper. If I do not love Jesus, or I am not ice Jesus, I don't need a helper. I don't really love him. It's okay. I have to be about my business. Did you not know I had to be about my Father's business? And who is your Father? Who are you looking to obey? Whose words are you keeping? Folks, I know this is pretty tough. This is hard. It's hard on me too, writing it down and listening to it, but realizing, oh my goodness. I mean, here I am back in John 14 where I thought, oh yeah, I've taken care of that. And this brutality coming out of it. The Spirit of truth. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. But it's when you love me. I mean, the words are there all the time. This is these conditional statements. This is the reason I had such a problem with that hideous book, The Gospel. The guy quoting, leaving out the if part, and promising everybody the then. We can't do that to God's word. You can't do that to God's promises. You can't do that to his statements. The judgment, I can't imagine the judgment that would come upon you in this earth, perhaps after you leave. Are you saying I'm going to hell? I have no idea. That's not my job. But I will at least be kind enough to stand and warn you. You are twisting God's word, you're leaving at things out of God's word when you're taking a conditional statement and only taking the then part. Don't do that. Jesus was kind enough to warn the Pharisees, stop. Stop right now. You don't speak about the Holy Spirit that way. That's not going to be forgiven you. You need to stop. They shut up. I get the feeling maybe they believed him. It's the only thing they may have believed, but he stopped them. We need to say, you can't take God's word. You can't do that. It's got to be the whole counsel of God. The helper. Let's move on. That was what I wanted to. Ms. Davis, do you have anything to say on that?
This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And believe means to give credit to, and I was, faith and those other words are part of the definition, but was thinking that it is truly believing in him, believing in another, and that's Jesus believed not in himself. He believed in another to do the work, and the work of God is to believe in him. If that's something I cannot do, it's the work of God to do that in me, but as I yield myself fully to him, and it's still, again, not entrusting myself to others, but entrusting myself to another, and that is the Father, just as Jesus did. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, and it is to recognize Jesus Christ. It's recognize another being that I'm living from, not myself. If I'm living from myself, if I'm trusting me, then I'm not entrusting myself to him. And that was what he said, that's the work. And to work for the food that I was looking at, that which endures to eternal life, which the Son of God will give you, even whom God has set his seal. What is the seal? The Holy Spirit. It says that's what we've been sealed with, the Holy Spirit, the Helper. And that's who we have to live within us, to do the work. The work of the Father, just as a father lived within Jesus to do the work of the Father in him.
Yeah. I find that interesting. Where were you reading right there?
John 6:26.
Just part of it. I want you to hear something.
Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal.
The food which endures to eternal life.
Do I? So you're saying I'm going to hell? I have no idea. But you have to wonder, are you, you know, taking of the food that endures to eternal life? It is. This is not communion, and it's not the church that we are talking about here. This is life in God. That is what endures. So, are you saying someone on their deathbed with a deathbed confession is not going to, not what I'm saying at all. But I am saying that those that he has chosen to rule and reign with him may not be the same that he has chosen to be saved. You need to hear what I just said to you. This is very biblical. Those that he has chosen to rule and reign. Why? Because he who has been faithful in little is faithful in much. He has asked you here at IMI, give me 3 years to get up inside you. And we have asked you, come on, give it what you've got. Give it everything you've got. Don't sit there and go, okay, well, I can go and play this game. I need to be involved with trying to make this person like me and that person like me and this one approve of me. And all that. We're asking you to die to that. We are asking that. But I have to say, we believe we are asking it by the Holy Spirit. We are, I believe, with permission and with encouragement, attacking your soul. Now, she was laughing before I got to it. Yeah. Yeah. May it die, Joe.
Well, like, the living word of God is a sharper than two-edged sword that pierces the soul. In Matthew 24, something almost...
She's one side, I'm the other.
it talks about, and many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold.
Come on.
But the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. In this gospel, the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. And it parallels so well with John 14:15. And just those who are lawless, those who are not in God's word and not keeping his commandments, their love grows cold. And I find it interesting that the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit Jesus says, I'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And just how when you're not keeping the law, your love grows cold and that fire is not there. And just, he just says the one who endures will be saved. The one who perseveres continually, daily taking up that cross, you know?
Jesus was perfection. But it's daily. In studying the tabernacle, I talked about this the other day, it just continues to blow my mind. Paul, be filled. Now, remember the tenses. Keep being filled, keep being filled, keep being filled. And every day in the morning, the first thing the priest did was in fire, I find it very interesting, kindle the fire, poof, and put the thing on there that is going to put what you will pneuma the rest of the day inside that tabernacle. Isn't that interesting? The incense. The Holy Spirit, I believe, is what it was signifying. The breathing in and out of him. And I must renew that. just like I must die every day. How do you die? Here, take one of these every day, and you'll be fine. Well, what's the one of these? The commandments. Take the law every day. The law, Paul said it. When the law came, I died. Nobody wants to believe. They want to go, oh, that means that he just died to self, and he killed the law, even though it said the law killed him, and he was getting rid of it, and he didn't like it very much. And it goes on and on with the theological gymnastics. That would be a good word for it. The twisting and turning. It nailed him up, and he died. I cannot do that. Kabam! Every day. We're crucified daily. Bam! Unless everyone takes up his cross. Bam! Driving them home. Driving it home. Die to self. Die to self. And that is keeping the law. Thank you, Joe. You had your hand up.
Oh, well, I got two now. I'm gonna hold my card. First, to go off by Joe. I'm sorry. just on the fire, and the reason why he would say purified. Well, actually, that's what's happening. But baptized by the Holy Spirit in fire is because fire is somewhat of a procedure. Like if you just think of people being martyred, being on the stake. Some people were there for hours, and it's just their flesh is just, it's basically they're being melted alive, and that's what basically has to happen. Fire is the only thing that could really show the full purification of the flesh dying. And it's a procedure, and it hurts, it's suffering basically.
Yeah, it's true.
Double-mindedness is basically us meditating on a middle ground. And I remember I was writing something down, the Lord put something tacky, and he said, the middle ground is an imaginary ground.
Yeah, it's not real.
It's not real, it's just something we created on our own. Mm-hmm. And it talks about ownership. And he's just saying there's only two owners, there's only two masters. You are just a slave. You either are going to be a slave towards God, or you're going to be a slave towards Satan.
Yeah, it's true. That is true. It's an imaginary ground. You'll hear people say, well, you know, I'm no saint.
You're supposed to be. I mean, a saint. Well, wait, that's a holy one. Guess what? But I'm not. I understand behaviorally. But ownership and identity. I remember... high school, and we had to, these stupid courses that you have to take. And we had to take a health class. I thought of this the other day, and I was thinking about identity. You know, you remember those dumb courses? Oh, you're going to take health. Oh, you know, could I just lose my health rather than take this course? Oh, it was so, and we had in there a fellow that was the superintendent of the schools who was teaching it so that he, I don't know why, but anyway, and of course they're going to be focused, it's real humanistic, but they focused on something, your identity. And he brought up, you know, what we identify with, and he said we can tell what you identify with by your music. And he went down the line asking, what music do you listen to? And in this is the 1960s, yeah, late 60s, which I'm not that old yet. It's still early 60s. But anyway, and it really is true. I mean, the cowboys, you know, they're dressed like cowboys. And them what weren't listening to cowboy stuff weren't dressed like cowboys. They got to me, and I was listening to orchestral stuff. I don't know what I was supposed to be tux or something like that. I don't know. I listened to class. You know, you can't do that. That was really weird. This one friend of mine laughed and he said, I told you you'd get embarrassed by that stuff. You know? And in high school, of course, everything's embarrassing because you're living for self. Because what? My identity was not where it needed to be. I've got to tell you, I've got to say one other thing too. The problem was, is that no one was telling me this is what you needed to do. I was raised in a Southern Baptist church. Only lived for evangelism. That was all. That was everything. Get somebody to say the magic words. And I'm telling you, it was a lie. It was a lie. It's taken me years to... My goodness, it was a lie. You start looking, you find out it was a lie. They lied to me. They've lied to you. There is no middle ground. Do I believe that I am being saved? Yes, I do. Do I believe that I have been going to live eternally because I have been in eternal life for a long time? Yes, I do. But not much of my soul would have been terribly saved, which I believe is the part that gets saved, when I entered into eternity. People would have been walking around, you know, really people with real souls that had grown in this life. They would have been having to watch out for the ant. Oh, don't step on that. Why? Well, it's Davis. It's his whole soul. It never grew any at all. He never was saved. That was the little tiny part that got saved, the little part of that he believed. Because he wasn't saved. There was not a salvation that was really there in so many ways. I don't know. Perhaps I would not have made it into eternal life. You know, you want to go, so what? I mean, honestly, with the beliefs that I've... So what? There is a big so what. But the so what is not that I died and went to hell. Oh, I wish we'd get it. I wish the church could get it and stop it. The so what? Oh, no. Don't you get it? Don't you want to agree with me on this? Don't you understand, church? That person was created by God. That soul was designed by God to spend eternity with Him. And it's been lost, completely lost. It'll never return to Him. It's one He created, one He designed, He wanted. But we lied to them. We told them to say the magic words and they would be okay. And then all they had to do is go and live the compromised life all they want. That's what we ought to do. We ought to write a book instead of the Christian life. The normal compromised life. What do you think? And we could just only have one. Every page you turn to, it's got the word church printed across the top and a mirror. The Mr. In-Between that we're constantly looking for is not there. It's not there. And I don't believe the Bible teaches it. I do not understand all of salvation, okay? But I know it is not the way that the church has defined it. And you can go from Catholicism, ecumenicalism, all the way to evangelicalism and the fundamentalism, and they've got it wrong. They're not biblical. I keep looking. I've not seen it. I've heard of it every once in a while. You go, oh my goodness, they understand. It's not biblical what we've done. It's unbiblical. Ms. Davis, I can tell you've got something.
I was thinking how we will spend, maybe not eternity, but we will be one with the ruler of this world in the lake of fire if we do not desire to be one with our Creator. And I just thought, you know, that's the, oh, I want to be part of the world, love the world, and all of that. Well, that's being one with the ruler of this world. And that is because it says wisdom from below is earthly, natural, demonic. That's being one. It is being intimate. But it's being intimate with the wrong ruler. It's not the King of Kings. And it just, you know, hit me that God is saying, no, you have to be in me. You know, we talk about it all the time, but we have to know Him. Eternal life is being in Him and living for Him and no longer, you know, that whole death to self is, no, I'm no longer one that's not my who my ruler is. That's not my king anymore. I have another king, Adam, the fallen Adam, the who I am apart from that other king is to be no more. That is not my king. And my king is the king, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is where my life is. And I cannot be one with him and be one with the other. It's impossible. And it just hit me that those who are one and have chosen to be one with the ruler of this world by loving his cosmos, the cosmos where he has reigned, will experience the same destruction that he experiences. Yes.
That destruction.
And that's that is a scary thing. I mean, that is God, he says he's winked at our ignorance in times past, but Acts says he's now calling everyone to repent, to turn, because he's chosen one to rule, to judge this world through one, in righteousness, through one man, Christ Jesus. It's a sobering, serious, very serious thing. It's not something to wink at. It is God is saying, if we neglect so great a salvation that he's given us, that warns not to refuse him who's speaking from heaven.
You must expect the world to wink at it.
I marvel sometimes. We preach these hellfire and damnation sermons at people and literally preaching it to them as if they were in covenant with us. In covenant with God. They're not in covenant with God. What do you expect them to act like? Now, I'm not telling you not. They should be told, here is the way life is supposed to be worked. Here's the way it's supposed to be designed, or it is designed. This is what works. You know it has not worked for you, and there is not any reason for you to think you're going to go on and live eternally. Death is coming to you. It is coming. And you are going to be judged by the one that designed this. And by the way, in your lack of following that design, you are, whether you want to believe it or not, hurting a lot of other people. That's the thing they don't want to listen to. Now, of course, if you're really macho, what do I care if I'm hurting? Ha, 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 ha. But it matters if you're on the other side of it. All it takes is for a liberal to get stolen from in their house. And when the person breaks into them or shoots them, it's amazing how quick you hear it change. I've seen it. I have seen it a number of times. Oh, they're suddenly all upset. Where's the gun control? That kind of thing. Anyway, that's the right mistake. Thank you. It is not something, though, that we are to be winking at. It's a serious thing. And it's serious for us. The biggest seriousness for us, for you and me, is because we claim to love the Father. Well, you know what? If we do, our goals need to be the same as his goals. We've got them in there. Now, they need to be the same as. Notice I didn't say, and you've got to get them all done. But when your goal is, then I'm a happy guy. Because why? Everybody's goal is me. No, that's not the way I meant that. I meant if it's your goal is you, and my goal is me. You know what that's called? War. That's called war. Lack of peace. It's called conflict. It's called anger. It's called bitterness. Well, I was looking at more scriptures this morning. Oh my goodness, look at this. How many times in scripture we see the words Holy Spirit tied so strongly to bitterness, anger, lack of forgiveness. And he's not talking to the world. He's talking to Mr. In-Between, the author of The Normal Compromised Life. David, did your hand go up there a while ago?
Yes, sir. I have good proof. Joe got me thinking about it in a different way. But he was talking about the perseverance, and then you commented on that as well, to, you know, sticking in the word and bearing the cross daily. I do love the truth that the Lord spoke from Audrey and Christopher and yourself and Mrs. Davis. In between those, really cool to hear all that came out. But just on the Lord working his kingdom, and one example would be in me, I come and I start keeping the law, or I start at least keeping parts of the law, you know, keeping. And the Lord works partial victory, and that's that now I have the understanding, the distinction, that love is on the heart level. So whether I'm treating Abigail and Christopher decently, if I'm thinking self-righteous thoughts about me, I don't love Abigail, Christopher, you, God, or anyone else. I get it. So, but I had to keep persevering because the work wasn't done. I had to still stick in the word. And so for a while, I was trying to love the people around me by controlling my thoughts. And it took me a long time to realize I wasn't getting there. That I was selfish, and I kept thinking, I'll just try harder. Or, oh, I fell again today. Just like I fell yesterday, and the day before that, and the day before that. But it took me a while to realize, okay, I mean, I had a partial revelation. This is loving people is on a heart level. So anytime I'm thinking selfish thoughts about me, but it took me a long time to realize that I was incapable of loving people because I kept telling myself, I'll try harder.
Yeah.
But finally, the Lord granted another partial victory and gave the revelation, you're not getting there. And that was really, really sad, honestly, that it took so long.
It is sad, but it is so absolute truth with everybody. I think part of that, I know I'm interrupting you, but I want you to go ahead. But I think part of that is so that you really understand something. This is very real. You cannot do it without the helper.
That's the reason.
But we believe, we're growing in our Christian life. No. You need to be dying. It's less of you, less of you, less of you all the time. If you think you're growing, it's not because you've grown, it's because Christ has grown. Like I like to say, if God's so perfect, why does he get better every day? It's a good thought. You just have to think on it a bit. Go on.
Anyhow, so the Lord revealed another partial victory. He's like, so I'm not loving people, and if I don't love people, I don't love God. It's like, I don't love God. And so then it's silent. God's like, so now what? I'm like, I don't even know, man. I don't even love you. And he's like, so what are you going to say? And God, I have nothing to say. The only thing I can tell you is I love you because you first loved me. And that's all I've got. And he didn't necessarily say anything, but it was like, good. Mm-hmm. And so there was more victory. But even that victory was still incomplete. So I had to keep persevering, keep going back to the word, keeping on. Because even that is still incomplete. And he's moving along and things happen. And then another day, I'm sitting out on one of the swings in horse pasture. And the Lord had me think about the seeds that I was sowing. Because I sow good seed in my thoughts and I sow bad seed. And the Lord said, okay, think about the crop that you've been sowing. And what should be the fruit of your thoughts? Oh, no, I shouldn't, man, that's not good. I'm sowing all sorts of bad stuff. He said, yeah, but look at what's growing. I thought about it, I said, God, I know I'm messed up, I know I have problems, but I don't sin that much, and I'm not hitting people all the time, and I'm not this and that. What do you know? I mean, I know I've sown bad seed, but God, look at, I know I still have problems, I'm not perfect, but God, look at what's inside me. That looks like you.
That's right.
And I thought, but I know I sowed, I mean, I sowed, I was double-minded, I know I sowed the word, but I also sowed those seeds too. Where, what happened to them? And I realized that God took a hoe and cut those seeds down, and I realized that, and there still are bad seeds that come up, but I've sown enough bad seeds that they should be covering, but they don't. And I realized, God, you put your life inside me. And whenever I realized the weight of what I had sown and what Christ had done, I said, God, you are my God. You are a merciful God. If you catch the weight of what you should have done to yourself, it's like, whoa.
Yeah.
And but keeping on, because that was a more partial victory, and even this is more than the others. There's more of Christ in me now than there was then, but it's still a partial victory. And you keep keeping on in the word persevering. You know, like Joe was talking about, you persevere and bear your cross every day, because there's still more victory, and you keep meditating on the word. And I hadn't seen, like, God on the swing. God gave that last revelation, and that was true before I could see it, but I couldn't see it for a while, and God did that on purpose. And you can't always see what God's doing, and you keep keeping on because he's at work, and the work's not done. So continue submitting yourself as that lump of clay to the master's hand, so let him keep molding, and you keep keeping God's work.
Thank you. This is getting us back down to the identity thing again. Identity. The stuff that you're talking about, he would say, David, that's you. Yeah, but I'm seeing something else in here. And here's where we get it messed up, I think. And certainly where the church, where I often through the years have not understood. It's, if I see something of God in my life, that's not because I've improved. It's because I'm seeing something of God in my life. I mean, there's a bad plant coming up. There's still evidence that you planted bad seeds. That's you. I mean, it's like, again, I don't know of any sin that is like this particular one, homosexuality. And perhaps the reason for it, and the reason, one of the reasons he calls it an abomination, is because it is, especially in today's world, such an identity. You cannot, can you be a believer in Jesus Christ and have problems and issues and temptations with homosexuality? Yes. But for you to stand up and say, I am a homosexual Christian, no. Hi, I'm an adulterous Christian, no. Am I a Christian that can have adulterous thoughts? Yes. Should I? No. It is my identity? No. I'm not going to come in and here's the announcement of who I am. I mean, it's amazing. That one is, no, that's my identity. No. My identity is with the crucified and resurrected Christ. There's my identity. No longer me anymore. Even that song, we've got it in the songbook. Adam said, first time that we sang this here, of course, many years ago for him, he said, I reacted so strongly to it. Where it's all of self and none of thee. I'm not going to be singing. This is a terrible song, you know. He didn't know where it was going to. He said, I laughed, and he and I were both laughing at it, you know. He was just so upset. And it gives you some, and then most, and then I'm sorry. The pipe dream. The thing that we want that I don't know that we'll ever get there. That it really is. All. Now, well, why do we sing it? Why do we sing, "I surrender all"? Because that's what I am doing. It really is. I'm not capable of it. I'm not there yet. But I really do want it. Why do I want it? Because I understand how messed up I... Oh, there I went again. No, it's because he is intertwining and living fully, permeating me, permeating. It is not until that it's Lewis describes it, it's not paint on the outside. That just gets chipped. It's not paint on the outside. It's the stain that goes in. It goes in. I mean, I've seen things in the world that I thought, how could that pick up a stain? Cloth, you understand. You can go out in the Big Bend country. Well, you can go around here. You look. We cut into the side of the wall over here, and that limestone is white. But give it a few years. It's not anymore. You go out in Big Bend area, and there are stones that are black. I mean, there's just piles of them that are all through there. They're just, and everything else is reddish, you know. What is that? It is stains. The stone itself, if you bust into it, but the stain has permeated down into that stone. But you've got to go a long way before you get to the real color of that stone. It's been stained by something. That is us. We're stained. We're stained with blood, and we're washed clean. And it really is. It's the identity of. Ms. Davis?
Yeah, I think it says in the New Jerusalem, the souls of righteous men made complete, perfect there is complete. And as David was talking, I thought of how it says, my father is the husbandman. You've grown seeds that you didn't want, you planted seeds that you didn't want or maybe did want, but the father is the husbandman. It's his work to prune the garden, to come in and take away what is not of them, because he's after the life of his son. That's so exciting, and that's who you're seeing. Wait, that's a different life in me. That's not who I am, because we all know who we are, but when we see that other being being formed in us, that's the work of the Spirit of God, to separate that, to prune us, to take away that which isn't pleasing to him. Be ye perfect, even as my Father is. That's what he's after. That was what his son was after by his surrender every day, letting the father prune his life. It says he was, though he was a son, he learned obedience to listen through the things that he suffered. And he was perfected, made perfect through the things he suffered. And we're called to let that pruning, the father prune us, that the life, the very image, the life, the son would be manifested in our mortal flesh. Just like the Father was manifested in his mortal flesh, and we're all the same, you know, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all living in us, because in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we're complete in him, and it's the same work. And so it's exciting, because he's forming a different being, creating a new life there, and all things are of God.
Now, going back again to the M&M talk. One of these days I need to pull out my original diagram of Matthew 6:24. There's so much in it, and it's so busy, and it's so messed up. And not wrong, it's right, it's just that there's so much depth in that. And one of the things that I point out is what you just pointed out. Probably the focus on from this that scripture is the word service. You cannot serve. And if you look at it, that's what the point is. You cannot serve two masters. You will be not a good slave, a server to either one. You will find that you're worthless. You will find that the salt has lost its flavor. You will find that your little light is diminished. You're not being a good servant to them. With service in mind, if we were to go back, and I've not done the holiness teaching in a while, but in the holiness teaching, you remember that God has a purpose of holiness. Why does he want you to be holy? There is only one place that I really know that he really specifically says it, and that's in the Old Testament. Now, there's, I'm sure, plenty of other places that I just have not seen. But at the day, on the Day of Atonement, just so the priest could do one thing. His job was to kill a goat and lay hands on another one. Blood was going to go all over the place and he was going to be doing something. But just to get to that point, he had to have 7 days of ritualized cleansing. 7 days of being kept away from all sorts of stuff. 7 days from, you know, people not even talking to him hardly. Why? Because if he messes up somehow, he touches a dead fly, the entire nation is in serious trouble. And so 7 days of washing, not just washing, but also what? Sacrifices. He didn't say, bring me a chicken, bring me a bull, symbol of your flesh, symbol of your strength, we're going to kill it. And you, there was all sorts of sacrifices going on, all sorts of cleansing, all sorts of ritual baths, and finally the day came, and they dress him. They would dress him, the ephod, the breastplate, the shoulder, all of this stuff. And the picture is incredibly clear. If you've not heard the holiness teaching, my apologies. We'll try to get you to hear it sometime. Maybe I'll teach it again. I don't know. But he had one purpose now. Yeah, he's going to lay his hands on the scapegoat. It's going to be taken out. He's going to kill the other one, and he's going to take the blood. But he had one thing to do now. He's standing in front of the altar of incense. The Holy Spirit is coming up in him, and he's about to take that into the Holy of Holies, and he steps through the veil and he goes in there, and it says this is his service, the service that he's supposed to be doing, the service that he, the one thing he had to do, and thus shall he serve the Lord. And he was bearing on this shoulder plate 6 names of the tribes of Israel, bearing their burdens. And he was bearing on this shoulder plate 6 names of the tribes of Israel, bearing their burdens. And he was bearing on the breastplate of gold, pure gold, a rock, a precious stone, every one, 12 of them, close to his heart, the names of the tribes of Israel. And thus, his service, the high priest's service of worship, his worship service, this was it. This is the only way it's described. All the other stuff that we've come up with, oh, the steeples and all these, and he's dressed up for church, isn't that nice? Took him 7 days to get there. But he only had one thing that as the priest he was supposed to do, his service. His single-minded, not double-minded service. You cannot serve God. And wait a second, what did he do on the third day? He didn't show up for the... He went out to the mall? He did what? He was doing what? Reading what? He was, wait. His one job, his service that God said, this is service unto me, was to bear those names. Period. Interesting, huh? It's fascinating that would be the worship service. Romans chapter 12, please. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by God being merciful, because you won't be. You do not have mercy inside you. You do not have love inside you. That is why 1 Corinthians 13 is, I can't. Mike is patient. Mike is kind. Mike is, oh, dear. No, that would be my identity with Jesus Christ the Son. I'm not capable of that. I urge you by God's mercies. I urge you by God's mercies, by the mercies of God, that you do what? In your preparation for true ministry service before God, what is your service going to be? Oh, intercession. I urge you that you do not go out and filthify yourself. That you do not sit around thinking thoughts about me. That you don't go, hey, I'm going to get mine. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual. Have we brought up the word service? You cannot serve. And he takes it just a step further of worship. You want a worship service? It's got not one thing. I'm trying to be good. To do with the church. Not one thing. Nothing in the worship service has anything to do with what the Bible actually says we're supposed to be doing. Absolutely nothing. Maybe the reading of the Word. Maybe some prayer. Usually pretty trite. Your spiritual service of worship. How? Well, verse 2 takes us to meditation. Takes us to, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Takes us to, and I'll give you a helper. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that your life may prove. That's what it's saying. That you may prove, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is. Why? Folks, when you transform your mind, your will changes. We don't talk a lot about the will around here. We've talked about it probably more this semester than other times. Because, I usually don't worry about it because my assumption is you're going to figure it out. It may be 20 years down the line, but you're going to be going, hey, wait a second. That jerk was attacking my soul. That's what they were doing. Them Davises were getting the Word of God into me. My will has been destroyed. That's what my issue has been here for a while. My will has been destroyed. Why? Because when you transformed by the renewing of your mind, what happens in your life is the proof of His will, the will of God, which is what? That which is good, not by your definition, and acceptable, not by your definition, and perfect, not by your definition, but by God's. Folks, this is... Anyway, we'll stop there for today. Miss Davis, do you have anything that you want to add in on any of that?
I thought of, because it will prove the will of God in the fact to have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus, and it says, no longer living for the lust of men, But for the will of God, and the renewing your mind is a quantitatively new, a totally different mind. So that's the mind of Christ again. No longer living for the will of man, but for the will of God, and that's the mind. The new mind is the mind of Christ. Meditate upon his word. We have his mind. We have the mind of Christ being formed in us, but his will was to do only the will of God. And that's the mind, a totally different mind than we have had, and that's the mind of Christ being formed in us.
Yes. Yes.
It's no longer I who live. It's no longer I who think. It's no longer I who breathe. It's no longer my heart that is beating. It's no longer I who feel. It's no longer I who emote. Wow. Would not it be fun to teach that in a church on a Sunday morning? We've been here for an hour and a half. I don't think they would tolerate that. Hallelujah.